So we're in Acts chapter 11 tonight. Make your way there in God's Word to Acts chapter 11. And we're picking it up here in a very exciting time, because last week in Acts chapter 10, we uncovered this incredibly huge turning point in the history of the church. It was the day that grace and the gospel became evident to all mankind. A huge turning point, not just in the history of the church, but in the world, because now the door was open here for all people to be saved. All right? The Jews, however, still had a bit of a prejudiced attitude to those outside of their heritage. I mean, it was just a very ungodly kind of attitude, thought they had towards those that were outside of Israel. And they thought, hey, you know what? We've got to be rich and we've got to be hard because we got to keep the holiness of God intact. I mean, that's kind of what they're thinking. Man, if we let just anybody in, right? I mean, there goes the house, right? It's just going to crumble. I mean, there goes the neighborhood, right? It's just not bad. So they're thinking, we've got to uphold the holiness of God. That means we just can't let anybody in here, especially the Gentiles, right? I mean, these guys are the pagan people of the world, the Jews. And you've heard me say this many times, the Jews felt that the Gentiles were there simply to be fuel for the fires of hell. I mean, that was their destiny, their fate ultimately was just to be keeping the fire of hell burning. That's what the Jews' mentality was towards the Gentiles. So they for sure were thinking, no way are they going to be coming in to this work of God that he's doing. Just can't be. So very prejudiced attitude. Well, as we look at this, I mean, we have to ask ourselves, how about us? What about us? Have we ever looked at others with a bit of contempt? Ever viewed somebody as being one that's maybe unreachable, unsavable, or maybe just unlikable, right? You ever looked at somebody else like that with that eyes of scorn, derision, and just contempt, and you just kind of feel like, man, I don't know about those people. Now, this week, the subject of bigotry, of prejudice, has really been all over the news, because maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't. The owner of the NBA team, the LA Clippers, Don Sterling is his name. He's been caught on an audio clip just uttering very racist remarks, and it just caused, you know, society just to go up in arms, right? And the NBA came down with a huge, banned him for life, basically. He's an owner, and they banned him from life from the NBA. I mean, there's been a lot of issues with that. But it's brought this ugly subject once more to the forefront of our culture once again, to realize that there are people out there that truly have this prejudiced attitude towards others, not because of who they are, but just because of the way they look like. Or maybe because of just simply their background, despite even knowing them or not. So it's brought this, you know, this subject back to the forefront of our culture here, just even in this week. And yet we're seeing it here in our study in the book of Acts. Listen, when it comes to Christianity, right, there's no room for bigotry. And in chapter 10, we saw the barriers of bigotry crumbling, coming down. And like I said, the church was being opened up now to include not just the Jews, but Gentiles alike. However, as we move into chapter 10, there were still some attitudes that needed adjusting. Some of the boys back home in Jerusalem weren't too keen on this whole, hey, let's all be one big happy family attitude or concept. They were thinking, no, wait a second. I'm happy socializing with my fellow Jews, but I don't know if I'm ready to bring anybody else into the mix, right? So there's some boys back in Jerusalem here that are thinking, let's put on the brakes here. So that's where we get into now in chapter 11, and we begin to see how this all gets worked out. Look at verse 1, chapter 11 with me. Now, the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. All right? This isn't a question they're asking. You went in to... They're like a little bit upset, all right? They're contending with him. They're angry at Peter. You went in to Gentiles' home and ate with them. Have you lost your mind, Peter? So we're dealing with those. Now, notice there in verse 1, the apostles and brethren who are in Judea heard. So we're dealing with those that are saved, all right? They've experienced salvation of Jesus Christ in their lives. Their other circumcision, so they're Jewish, all right? This is what we know. They're Jewish Christians here, back in Judea, back in Jerusalem now. And they're upset at what's going on. Because word is spreading, right? I mean, this is big. Now, this happened up in Caesarea in chapter 10, where Peter came and he met with Cornelius and saw Cornelius and his family and those that he invited into his home get saved, right? And so word is spreading now. What's going on? Because this wasn't just a one-off thing. This wasn't just one individual, you know, because all through Scripture we've seen individual Gentiles receiving the grace of God and getting saved. But this was something different. Now, this was coming to a whole group of Gentiles, all right? They noticed, they saw something is up here. This is not just sort of, you know, one lone person that God says, all right, you know what, we'll just keep it quiet, but we'll bring you in. No, this is a whole group now, and word is spreading, and it's coming back to these Jewish brethren in Jerusalem. And they're very concerned about this, right? Again, they're thinking, we need to protect the holiness of God here. We need to keep things upright. And they're a little bit concerned about all this. No, it says there that they contended with Peter at the end of verse 2. Contended with Peter. That's the Greek word diakrino. Diakrino. And that means ultimately to discriminate. All right? So this is what's happening here. These people are discriminating. They're going, wait a second. Peter, why don't you tell us about all this? They're just going, they're just discriminating. They're just seeing things at face value going, they're Gentiles. This can't work. No way. What are you doing, Peter? What's the matter with you? They were discriminating. They saw a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Like I said, they believed Gentiles were just pagan people. And they should have nothing to do with them unless these Gentiles converted to Judaism. That would be all right then. They would need to convert to Judaism, basically become a Jew in a sense, outwardly. And that's what they felt. That's it. That's the only way. They have to be Jewish. They have to be like us, right? We have to be careful that we aren't expecting in others the same thing that, you know, we say, well, they're not like me. They got to be like me for me to accept them. I mean, that's just the, you know, epitome of selfishness and pride, isn't it? They've got to be like me for me to accept them. And that's what these kind of people were doing. They've got to become like us. They're discriminating. And the issue they have here is that Peter went into the home of Cornelius, a Gentile, and shared a meal with them. Not just that he talked to him, not just that he, you know, had a conversation with him, or that he even just went in the home, but that he went into the home and had a meal with them, because in this day, that took on a huge significance and importance, because it was a big deal to break bread with someone. It had a much greater implication in that day than it does in our day. Because in this culture, at Peter's time, to break bread with another meant that you were essentially sharing in a very deep union with them. Because they would have their table spread. They'd have their bread. They would break off bread. They'd dip it in a bowl of dip or sauce or whatever. And they would be one person dipping in, another person dipping in, right? And I mean, DNA is getting swapped here, right? There's no etiquette of double dipping and stuff as we have it today. Everybody's freaked out about germs. Listen, let's divide. You have your own bowl. I'll have my bowl. You stick to your bowl. I'll stick to mine. Don't dip into mine. And if you do, make sure it's a clean piece, right? Everybody's freaked out about germs spreading. In this day, they didn't care about that. Man, they were just dipping in and DNA's getting swapped. And so for them, if you're breaking bread with another person, sharing in a meal, man, you're really becoming in union with these people. You're really linking yourselves together, right? And that was the issue they had. You broke bread with these people. You ate with these people. You became one, in a sense, with these filthy Gentiles. That's what the Jewish brethren are thinking and questioning Peter about here now. So these Jewish brethren basically think that Peter's compromising here. That he's just letting his guard down. I mean, what's next? Having a side of ham with a bacon wrapped around it? I mean, what's next here, Peter? How far are you going to go with all this, right? Man, you just gone off the deep end, Peter. And so the thing is compromising. So they're contending with him, but it's all discrimination. So Peter is going to begin now to share with these people the encounter he had. But more so, it's not just sharing his encounter, but he's sharing and pointing out what God did and his ability or inability ultimately to withstand God, to get in the way of what God was doing, all right? That's what we're going to see as we move along. So look at in verse 4. And we're going to read a big chunk here together. So hope you have your Bible open. Chapter 11, verse 4. And we're going to read all the way to verse 16. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners. And it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this is done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So very interesting here, because right from verse 5 to 16, we basically see Peter repeating almost verbatim the story that we read in Acts chapter 10, all the way from verse 9 to 45, that whole encounter where Peter's up on the rooftop, he sees the vision, then the men come from Cornelius' house, and Peter goes with them and explains to them all that happened or begins to share the gospel with them back in Cornelius' home. Peter, here in chapter 11, goes word for word almost, exactly retelling all the events that took place in chapter 10. Very significant events that took place. It's certainly condensed, no doubt about it, what Peter's retelling here, but really just going through everything. And what's interesting about this is Luke is right here. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, he's right there writing all this down. Now, that's pretty interesting, because that's really no small feat in this day, because Luke could have easily, you know, have said, come on, Peter, we already covered that in the last chapter. I'll just put a little note here to say, listen, go back to chapter 10, reread that section. That's what Peter basically said right now to the guys, right? Because this was quite a task. Writing in this day upon parchment, a scroll, no MacBook, no portable printers carrying around with you to just sort of quickly copy and paste and print this thing out, right? The writing on a scroll made of parchment. The book of Acts would have been about 30 feet long. Any longer, and this thing would have been very encumbersome to carry around with people, right? To carry this around, put in your backpack, whatever. I mean, you'd be like, oh man, the scroll, I should have let that section out in chapter 11, right? But see, Luke is writing this all down, almost verbatim, though it's condensed. Why? Because there is such significance and importance to this here. Luke could have easily skipped over all this, but we see that he didn't. Because first of all, Luke was led by the Holy Spirit to repeat all this simply because of the weight and the gravity of what is taking place here. And I want you guys to truly catch this here, to understand what's going on, because it is an extremely important work happening in the church where the door is being opened up now. This is no longer just for Israel, for Jews. This is for all people. It was a huge turning point for the early church, saying what God has cleansed, let no man call uncommon or common. Let no one call common. Now, first of all, we need to have that same kind of thought in regards to others, don't we? We need to have that kind of thought in regards to others, where we should no longer be able to look at another person and go, oh man, you know what? Nah, just common. Just common, just not really worth anything there. No, because God desires to make common things clean, right? And we have that same attitude towards ourselves. You know, there's a lot of people that walk around, even after getting saved, that just continuously dump on themselves and are like, oh man, I'm just so lame, I can't do anything, and I'm so unlovable, God, I don't know why God saved. You know, just dumping on themselves, right? It's crazy. Understand this here, guys. What God has cleansed, don't call common. Now, we're not to walk around. I'm not saying walk around and start to praise yourself and go, Oh man, God saved me and it was a good choice, let me tell you. You know, we're not to pump up ourselves and have a big conceited head here, but we're to recognize, man, praise the Lord that he saved me and he cleansed me and I have been set free now to live for him, and I'm going to do that. That's what we're talking about here. And we're going to have that kind of attitude. But I'm so glad, guys, as we look at the big picture here, that Acts chapter 10 came into play. If it didn't, we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. You understand the weight of this here? That God has opened the door of salvation to all people. And we're recipients of that blessing now tonight. We're blessed because of that. So Luke is writing this all down. He's confirming it and reinstating it to say, listen, guys, this is huge. Don't miss it. And don't just glance over that in chapter 10. I'm going to hit it again in chapter 11 so you really catch it. You really get it. How great God is and how open-hearted God is in these things, right? And then we see there in verse 12 that then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Peter wasn't following any plans of man or what seemed like the right thing to do. He was following the Spirit. And I pray that we are those that are following the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That we're not trying to, you know, craftily design everything and work everything out and say, well, I think this would be the expedient thing to do. I'm going to do this here, and then I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to work this out here, and these guys. I pray that we're being led of the Spirit. Nothing wrong with making plans, but hold very loosely and lightly to those plans that you allow the Lord to come and interrupt those plans, you know. Be led of the Spirit. And may we be those that are not just following the leading of the Holy Spirit, but are trusting him, right? Look at what it says there, doubting nothing. Beginning of verse 12, doubt nothing. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to doubt anything. We need to trust him. Let him lead us. And when he says to go, then doubt nothing. When the Lord says to go, we don't need to have it all figured out, worked out, or explained to us. When he says go, just go. And you'll find that as you begin to step out in faith, that the Lord will begin to reveal a bigger or another piece of the puzzle there. And he'll begin to fill in the bigger picture. See, when we begin to doubt, when we begin to question, and I'm sure we've all been there, where we feel the prompting of the Lord and we're like, we're hesitant. We're kind of like, well, okay, let me just really make sure here, you know, we're doubt, you see, causes you to miss out on what God wants to do because it holds you back. It doesn't mobilize you. Doubt restricts you and it immobilizes you and you miss out on what God wants to do. May we be those that doubt nothing and move in how the Lord is leading by the Spirit. And remember, here, this is neat because God has already prepared Cornelius for Peter's visit, right? He's already set that up with Cornelius. So Peter may be thinking, I'm going to show up and these guys are going to be like, what are you doing here? What's this all about? I don't know anything about this. And Peter would be like, oh, I thought you guys kind of knew, but I don't know what I'm doing. Like, I mean, that'd be awkward, right? But no, God's already set this up. He's got it all worked out on both sides of the equation here. Peter didn't know that exactly, but he didn't need to worry about how everything was going to work out because God already had it worked out. Isn't that great? I'm so glad for that. We don't know that all the time, do we? We think, God, you want me to do this? You want me to go there? Are you kidding me, Lord? That freaks me out. I don't think that's going to be a good decision or a safe place to go. But we don't always know what God's already got worked out and prepared there. And there's blessing when we walk in obedience without doubting and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as we begin to see God move and work. And Peter got to experience such a tremendous blessing, didn't he, as he stepped out and saw what God was up to. Man, that's exciting. I pray that we have those moments where we're stepping out and saying, God, I want to see what you're up to. I want to be involved. I want to be used of you, Lord. I'm ready. Here I am. Send me, God. Use me to carry out your plans and purposes. I want to be a part of what you're up to, God. And Peter got to be a recipient of that here. And Peter shows great wisdom in this because he took six brothers with him, it says at the end of verse 12. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and that would have provided great accountability. And these guys would be then a strong witness alongside Peter for others in Jerusalem to see that God truly was indeed on the move and doing something exciting and new, right? It's not just Peter's word, not just the guy singing, Peter, how long were you on that rooftop in the sun? Did you have any kind of, you know, sickness? And like, Peter, is this really, you know, he's got six brothers with him that are going to Cornelius' house, and they're experiencing and witnessing all this too. They go back and they're able to say, hey, man, what Peter's saying is true. We saw it. We witnessed it. Man, it was incredible. So great wisdom being practiced there. And in verse 15, we read there that Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Now, it says that as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit just fell upon them. It's like the Holy Spirit is just sitting there ready to, you know, be poured out. It's just waiting for Peter to go and begin to speak, but then he's just like, okay, Peter, that's good. We don't need any more. Just boom. You know, the Holy Spirit just pours on these guys. Just, man, receive the Holy Spirit. Peter's getting interrupted, in other words. And he's accustomed to being interrupted, right? I mean, remember there on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And Peter's just like going, man, this is incredible. Let's build three tents. And he's saying, and it says, as he's speaking, the Lord said, this is my, you know, beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I mean, Peter was accustomed to being interrupted by God. All right, this is nothing new for Peter. But it's a good place to be where we're ready to be interrupted by God to say, God, are you ready just to do a thing? I'll step aside, Lord. All right. I mean, Peter could have been like, Lord, wait, I've got a whole sermon written out here prepared. What do you mean you want to just dump on them now? Hold on. Let me, I have some good points in here I want to get through, you know? Peter's just being interrupted and saying, God, go ahead. You do your thing. And you're going to do it much better than I'm going to be able to do it. But we have to be ready and able to be interrupted by the Lord, don't we? Just be able to step aside, be flexible for the Lord to just have room to come and do a thing where, again, we can just step out of the way and say, yeah, God, this is yours. You know, I'm here to serve. I'm here to do what you need, but it's yours, Lord. And just be able to know when to step out of the way and to say, God, your time. Now notice in verse 16, Peter witnessed what was going on. He saw the Holy Spirit being poured out on these Gentiles. But yet he doesn't just accept this experience now in a sense to say, well, all right, this has to be of the Lord. This, you know, must be of the Lord. What does he do? He's taking this now, and he's seeing it in line with what the Word of God says. Guys, that's so important. Because I've seen and I've witnessed in church circles, not here, thankfully, but I've witnessed in church circles in my past upbringing, you know, people who get very, very zealous for the things of the Lord, and I know their heart is, you know, excited for the Lord, but man, they're quick just to accept anything as being of the Lord. I just, you know, saw somebody speaking out in a word or rolling along at the altar and knocking chairs over. Man, that was incredible. That was a real move of God. And I say, really? You know, are you sure about that? Well, man, who would sit there and roll around in the aisle and knock over chairs if it wasn't of God, right? I mean, there are so many people that are just so quick to receive anything that they're being told is of God as though it's of God. And what we need to do is we need to take that in line with the Word of God and say, is this in the Word? Is this something that I can see being a part of the Word of God? Because that becomes our authority then, doesn't it? And notice what Peter's doing here in verse 16. This is excellent. He says, then I remembered, the Word of the Lord. How he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what this is. And I'm seeing this now through the Word of God. Just as what Peter did at the day of Pentecost when they're all going, what's going on here? And what does Peter do? This is that. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. What you're seeing here is not anything weird or just kind of, you know, off the cuff. This is what Joel spoke about. This is what the Word of God has already been preparing us for. It's in the Word of God. And that's something that we can depend on, hold on to, and be comforted by. And so Peter here is seeing this come in line with the Word of God. And he's not just just accepting this as being some experience. Got to be a God? No, this is a great experience, but it's great because it's according to the Word of God. And you see, what was happening there was simply what, you know, Paul speaks about. As the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, it's what Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Notice that. After you heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You see, every person that is born again has the Holy Spirit poured out in their lives. He is the guarantee now of our inheritance. Basically, that we are children of God. All right? Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. But I also believe, as what we see in Acts chapter 2 happening with the disciples who had already received the Holy Spirit by Jesus as he blew upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. I believe that for the believer, there's a subsequent work where we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, where it allows us to be those that are just flowing in the Spirit, less of us, more of him, and being empowered to carry out the work of the Lord and to be a witness of him. And that's what we see through the book of Acts all the time, is people were filled with the Holy Spirit. It enabled them to be a witness. It wasn't for having some kind of Holy Spirit, you know, hoedown in the church or some big fiesta. It was to enable them to be a witness. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's needed today. And I pray that we're daily being filled with the Holy Spirit. Daily asking God, fill me and overflow me with your Holy Spirit. That I'm not living according to me, but according to you and being a witness of you in all that I do. So let's pick it up in verse 17 here. It says there, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So Peter knew very well here, right, that this was a work of God. He recognizes, man, this is of God. It's according to his word. And if it's a work of God, then he's thinking, who am I to get in the way of this? Basically, he's asking his critics, what did you want me to do? You know, tell God he's doing it all wrong? God, wait a second here. Let's talk about this first here. These are the Gentiles, you know, right? Hold up, God. What was Peter to do? I mean, he's basically thinking to his critics, guys, what did you expect? Who was I to withstand God? I had nothing to do with this to begin with. And this was very evident that this is the word of God, not just by what I see, but by what I read in God's word. This is of God. And who am I to withstand God? Who are we that we can withstand God? I pray that we are those simply getting on board with what God wants to do and not stepping back, not trying to hinder or stop or slow down the work of God, but saying, God, where you are, I want to be. What you're doing, I want to be a part of, God. I don't want to withstand your work. I want to be a part of that. Because again, like I said, man, there's great blessing and joy when we begin to be partakers of what God is doing and begin to get on board with what he's doing. And praise the Lord that he chooses and desires to use us and work through us. Isn't that incredible to think about that? So in verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So these guys, they're taking this all in and they're processing it now, these critics. And again, like Peter, this is years of tradition and thinking that is suddenly getting flipped upside down. Right? I mean, this is huge stuff that they're trying to get their brains around. It's like Luke Skywalker suddenly realizing his archenemy is really his father, right? Like, hold on a second. That's actually really not anything like that. It's far greater, but you get the idea, right? Just think about something that happened to you. You'd be like, the guy I've been battling all my life is suddenly, and they're thinking that the Gentiles who we thought are our enemies, suddenly they're one of us, we're family now. They're getting this all just their whole mind, their whole, you know, way of thinking is just getting flipped upside down, right? And they're taking this all in. They were just silent, it says. They're just like, ah, it's incredible. And sorry for that spoiler alert if you haven't seen Star Wars yet, Empire Strikes Back. Sorry about that. But Darth Vader is his dad. Yes. Okay. So listen, these guys are silent. They're thinking. And so they come to the conclusion here that God has indeed saved the Gentiles. They're just like, well, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And they could have had a lot of animosity towards this, right? I mean, they could have, these Jewish brethren could have been thinking, like, these Gentiles just got a free pass here now to this work of God. Man, look at what we've had to go through. Look at what we've had to endure now. They haven't earned it. What's going on? This isn't fair. This isn't right. But again, this is the grace of God, right? This is what grace is. This is how grace works. Jesus, remember, gave that parable there in Matthew chapter 20 of the hired workers. He went out early in the day. The owner of the vineyard, the field, went out and hired workers early in the day and said, okay, here's what we'll pay you. And then he went out later on, grabbed some more workers. Went out, end of the day, grabbed some more workers. And they, end of the day, they're getting paid. And those that came in the last hours of the day, you know, got like 20 denarii. And the ones that have been working all day are thinking, oh man, he's giving them 20 denarii. Man, my payment's going to be huge. Suddenly they get 20 denarii and they're like, wait a second here. This isn't fair. This isn't right. I've worked longer than these guys. You're getting paid the same, right? In other words, well, this is what we agreed on, you know. You were working for this amount. Why would you think it's any different now? And it's a great picture, too, just of the grace of God, that we don't deserve anything to begin with, really, ultimately. We didn't deserve anything. The Lord's come and saved us, and there might be others that the Lord comes and works in and moves or saves at the last little bit of their life, and we think, Lord, do they really deserve that? I've been living faithfully for you, God. But that's what grace is. None of us deserve it, right? None of us deserved it. When we see others around us being blessed in ways we think they don't deserve, we can either get bummed out and grumble, or we can look to Jesus and just praise him for his goodness, right? We can either be those that say, God, you are good. You are awesome. It's a lot easier to praise him when you realize that it's by his goodness that you've been spared and saved when we least deserved it. It's a lot easier to praise him when we recognize, man, I'm no different than this person. I'm no better than that person. I'm saved, spared by his grace. And so, Lord, I'm just going to praise you. And these guys here now just begin to glorify God, right? They glorify God. They didn't grumble. They didn't complain. They didn't sit there and say, Lord, man, that really bums me out because, man, we've been faithful and these guys get in and look at all that we've endured and been through. Man, no, they glorify God because they're seeing ultimately the goodness of God, the grace of God. And I pray that as we see God do things in other people, that we don't sit there and go, well, that's not really fair. But rather we look to God and say, God, you're amazing. You're so good. You know, that you're blessing that person. You're doing this thing in their life, that you're saving them. God, it just makes me aware how great you are and how worthy of praise you are. So I'm going to choose to glorify you rather than grumble. I'm going to choose to praise you than be peeved off about these things, Lord. Because I'm no better, I'm no different, I'm saved by grace, and I have reason just to praise you through all of this. So these guys do that. And these men just go from discriminating to just delighting now in the Lord, right? Because they allowed their own biases and traditions to be overruled for the sake of God's word and work here. And they come to that conclusion there that God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And that shouldn't have been anything new, really, ultimately, for these Jews, right? Because the plan all along was to bring repentance to life for the Gentiles, right? That wasn't some afterthought of God. That wasn't God sitting there saying, man, these Jews have really let me down. Man, I got to go back to the drawing board. Let's see. Let's go with these guys. Plan B. You know, this wasn't some afterthought. This was always the plan of God. We read in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Right? To the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus said to the disciples there, that you'll be my witnesses, you know, to the outermost parts of the earth. It's always been the plan here, was for salvation to go out to all people. So we are glad, rejoice in this, and we see, man, what a pivotal point this is in history. Acts 10, repeated in Acts 11, because you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss just the grace and the goodness of God being poured out upon the world. Well, let's pick it up here in verse 19. Now, we begin to shift focus a little bit from Jerusalem, where we've been in this chapter, up now to Antioch. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So you guys remember the persecution that broke out in Acts chapter 8. But this was what the Lord allowed so that his people would go and take his word, again, like I said, to the uttermost parts of the earth, right? This was the intent, was for the gospel to be spread out in a much broader way. That was the commission all along. But again, what we saw there in Acts chapter 8, and or before that now, because chapter 1 all the way to chapter 7 was all Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, Jerusalem, right? The people were just pretty comfortable. They were pretty cozy there in Jerusalem, just kind of fellowshipping with one another. Man, this is great. The church is growing. It's doing good, man. We're just going to hang out here together, and this is just super. And there's all these places all around the world that are going, hey, guys, come and share this with us. That's what the Lord intended. But they're all sitting back in Jerusalem going, man, this is so nice, isn't it? We can be like that, can't we? We can be those that get very comfortable in just everything being nice and cozy, right? To where we go, man, I know that there's a world out there, but I'm just so much happier just with my church, and I can just be myself, and it's less work. I don't have to discuss, you know, the gospel with people or be challenged by their arguments or questions. It's just easier to hang out with my Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord. We can be like that at times. We can fall prey to that sort of mentality at times, can't we? Hey, listen, I enjoy hanging out with my church friends. Man, it's a lot easier to do that. But the Lord doesn't intend us just to be with our church friends. He wants us to be here, encouraging one another, being built up so that we can go out and make a difference. And there are times where the Lord will allow trials in our lives simply so that we begin to get stretched and begin to carry out some of the things that God wants to do in us and through us and being a witness. And it was through these hardships that God is using to carry out his plans and purposes here in using people to spread out here. So here we find now ourselves in Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire in this day. It's a very kind of heathen city. It's a very busy kind of metropolis city. A lot of stuff going on here. Antioch sat about just about 300 miles up from Jerusalem. I don't know if you can kind of see it on the map. It's right above Syria there on the map. And you just kind of go straight up from Jerusalem there, right along the Mediterranean Sea, and you'll run into Antioch there. So we see here that as people are spreading out, that they're preaching the word. And do you see that the tension there in verse 19? You see the tension that has been active in evangelism up until now, because it says that they're preaching the word to no one but the Jews only, right? These guys are spreading out. Okay, go take the gospel to the most parts of the earth. Okay, we'll do that, but we'll be selective, right? In our sharing, in our evangelism, we'll be selective. Are you a Jew? You know, they're testing. Let me see your card. You're great. Okay, let me share with you about Jesus Christ. Phew, you know, as long as you're not a Gentile. They're sharing only with the Jews here. But some of the men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they come to Antioch now, it tells us, and they're being led to the Holy Spirit to speak to the Hellenists now. And the Hellenists were Jews, but they were Jews who primarily lived outside, grew up outside of Israel, and they adopted a much more Grecian culture. They kind of spoke the language. They used the Septuagint of scripture, the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. And they adopted this Grecian culture. But there was much fruit taking place here because everything is happening now by the power of God. Notice there, again in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So the gospel we see is beginning again to expand here now. It's not being selective. It's going out to people that were a little bit hellenists, were kind of looked down upon by other Jews for being too close to the Greek culture. But the word's going out to them now, and they're being led by just the hand of the Lord who's with them, and the Spirit leading them and speaking through them there. And look at verse 22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So here comes Barnabas now. Barnabas emerges back on the scene here, and I love this guy. Remember, his name means son of consolation or son of encouragement? That's who Barnabas is, right? I love this guy. This is what he did. He was an encourager. He didn't need to be the front man. He just desired to come alongside people and encourage them. Some of the greatest work done for the kingdom of God has been done anonymously and without a lot of hoopla, without a lot of fanfare. Man, I think about all the people that have just served so faithfully behind the scenes without any kind of recognition. And some of their work has been the greatest work to take place. And Barnabas is just such a guy. Notice it says that when he came and had seen the grace of God in verse 23, he was glad. What initiated his gladness? Again, seeing the grace of God. May it be that we as Christians are walking around and exuding this gladness. And when people ask why we seem so happy all the time, may we just respond, it's simply because of the grace of God, his unmerited favor in our lives. Guys, we as Christians should be standing out in this world, let me tell you. Not standing out for all the wrong reasons, like because we're weird or we're strange or, people looking at us like we're just some weirdos, right? But because we're those that have a peace and have a joy and we're glad. Even in spite of trials that come and difficulties that we encounter, despite even people that come and put us down or mock us, may they see in us that there's something unusual, there's something strange, that no matter what goes on, there's a peace and there's a gladness there. And may that be an opportunity just to simply share that it's all because of the grace of God. All because of the grace of God. Barnabas came into this church in Antioch and he saw the grace of God at work and he was glad. He's excited by this. He's reminded again at how good God is. That grace, just that unmerited favor in our lives. The Lord deciding to save us and love us and bring us into relationship with him despite who we are and what we've done. It's by his grace. Legalism just binds us up and robs us of joy, doesn't it? You ever met people that are very legalistic? Well, you can't do that. No, you're not allowed to be that. You shouldn't be doing that. And everything's just down. Do not do that. You need to be doing this more. And everything's just like a burden in a sense. Man, you get around legalistic people and you just feel like life is just getting sucked out of you sometimes. There's no joy in that. But grace, you see, is liberating and it makes us glad. It's not liberating in the sense that now it's just freedom to do whatever you want. But you recognize that I'm saved not because of what I've done, right? Because it's not about our performance. It's about what Jesus performed for us at Calvary. It's not our performance. We live in a day, don't we, where everything's about performance. Everything's performance driven. You got to do more. You got to sell more. You got to, you got to have more. Everything's performance driven. And man, the minute that you stop performing, then you're just kind of brushed aside. And we have such pressure, right, to perform. But grace is not about performance. God's not sitting there saying, hey, man, I saved you, but you know what? You got to keep up now, man. All right? You've come in here, but man, don't settle there. You got to keep climbing. You got to keep getting up that ladder, right? You got to keep working, man. Come on now. That's not what grace is. It's not about your performance. And that goes against the grain of this world. And I'm so glad it does. It's not our performance. It's all about what Christ performed for us at Calvary. That's grace. And it makes me glad. I'm excited about it. I'm joyful for that. I'm thankful that it's not by what I've done, but by what he's done. Grace. And maybe you've seen that acronym of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's so true, isn't it? We receive God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, we didn't deserve any of it. We can't earn it. Don't even try. But receive it with gladness. Be thankful for it. And just serve the Lord in it. So, what does Barnabas do here? Verse 23 tells us that when he saw the grace of God, he was glad and what? Encouraged them all. The purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Barnabas just encouraged them. I mean, that's his name after all, right? I mean, that's who Barnabas is. He's an encourager. So he's encouraging them to continue with the Lord with a purpose of heart. You know, there are days when that may be easy and days when that gets a little bit more hard and difficult, doesn't it? Just to say, man, I'm just going to keep on with the Lord. But we need to have that purpose of heart where we resolve to say, no matter what happens, I'm going to just keep tracking with the Lord. I don't care what comes my way today. I'm going to keep tracking with the Lord. I don't care what might come tomorrow or what might happen in my family or in my job. I'm just going to keep tracking with the Lord. That's the kind of resolve we need to have. And Barnabas is encouraging them to do just that. And to keep tracking with the Lord. You know, you've all seen those bumper stickers, I'm sure, right? To the effect, you know, a bad day on the golf course is still better than, you know, day in the office. Or a bad day fishing is still better than, you know, the best day in the office, right? You've all seen those kinds of sayings or bumper stickers, right? Well, it should be like that for the believer. You know, a bad day in this world with Jesus in our lives is still infinitely better than the best days without him in our lives, right? The worst of days in this world with Jesus is still infinitely better than the best of days that we could ever have without him. So we keep tracking with the Lord. We continue on with the Lord, just as Barnabas is encouraging the church to do. We encourage one another, keep tracking with the Lord. Continue on with the Lord. It's still better with him. So as Barnabas said, continue with the Lord. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And notice verse 24. This is interesting. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. He was a good man. That's interesting because the Bible says, right, in Romans chapter 3, that there's no one that is good, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 12, right? There's no one who does good, no, not one. Yet, here's Barnabas being referred to as a good man. How is Barnabas a good man? Well, first of all, he was a good man because he was, it says here, full of the Holy Spirit, right? Full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he was emptying himself of himself and allowing God to pour into his life and have full reign. Again, that's what I believe this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is and why it's so important for us. Because it's saying, I want to empty myself of self and I want you, Lord, to have this full reign in my life. I want you to shine through me in everything I do. You see, when we, or when I, or when the Word talks about the fact that there's no one good, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be a good person or do good things. Let's get that straight here tonight, right? We've often said, hey, listen, guys, there's no one that's good. Your goodness is never going to be enough. It doesn't mean that we just kind of give up from the idea of being a good person. What it means when it says there's no one good is that your goodness will not save you or earn yourself a right status or righteousness before God. Your goodness will never be enough to give you salvation or righteousness of God. Those things can't save you. So if Barnabas is full of the Holy Spirit, it means he's not full of himself. He's stripped of any pride or dependency on himself. And that is good, isn't it? That's a good thing, right? Secondly, he was a good man because he was full of faith. He's full of the Holy Spirit and he's full of faith, it says in verse 24. He was a man that trusted God and obeyed God. He's been hanging out in Jerusalem, right? He's been with the brothers in Jerusalem. And it says there, that they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. I mean, did Barnabas get the short end of the stick here? Right? Was he low man on the totem pole? What's going on? I mean, Antioch's a long ways to travel from Jerusalem. This is no Sunday, you know, just afternoon walk, right? I mean, this is a long ways. I just think Barnabas was ready to do whatever was needed to be a blessing to those around him and just to come and bring encouragement. That's the kind of guy he was. And he had faith that God was going to work through it all. He didn't question, well, what? Antioch, what's, why should I go there? Well, are these people really, do they really need me? I mean, can't we send somebody else? He's just full of faith. He said, I'm going to go. I'm going to see what God's doing. And he's blessed as he goes, right? He sees the grace of God, and he's glad, and he's full of joy. He just starts encouraging them, man, just keep going, God. And I could just imagine Barnabas just lighting up like a Christmas tree, just big smile and grin. He's like, oh, man, this is great. I'm so excited. Man, those people back in Jerusalem, man, they're going to be kicking themselves that they didn't get the treat and the joy of coming up here and seeing all this, what God's doing. Man, thank you, Lord, for letting me be a part of what you're doing here. He's just glad. He's full of faith, and as he moves in faith, man, he's being just rewarded and blessed in that as well. So Barnabas, it's referred to or said that he was a good man. May it be said of you, may it be said of me that we are a good man. Christian, you're a good man. Judy, you're a good man. Or, you know, a good, you know, woman, whatever you want to say there for Judy, but you know what I mean. That you are a good person, right? Again, not a good person unto salvation, but a person that's doing good. I'm just having fun. Judy is just fun. I just have fun with her. So, listen, and here's the thing, guys. We don't shy away from good works. We don't sit there and go, good works, well, no, it's not about good works, right? I don't need to do those because it's not about good works. We don't shy away from good works. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works, guys. And we have to remember that. So may we be those that are living a life that's being a good person. Nothing is going to earn you better status before God because we're saved by grace. We've covered that pretty well tonight, haven't we? But we do it so that we can be a witness, be a representative of him, and bless others. And Barnabas is certainly doing that. Now, verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with a church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now remember when Saul came and presented himself to the disciples down in Jerusalem after his conversion that was recorded in Acts chapter 9? The disciples were all afraid of him, right? They're all like, ah, it's Paul, it's Saul, man. This guy's been persecuting the church. They want nothing to do with him. Remember who it was that came alongside Saul? Barnabas. He comes alongside Saul and he brings him to the disciples, and there's Barnabas just being that great encourager. Well, now Barnabas is seeing this great work that's going on in Antioch, and he's thinking, hey, should go check on Saul. Maybe Saul will love to be a part of this, man. He's not just looking at Saul going, yeah, man, you know what? God will just, whatever. He'll use him. He'll do his thing. And he's saying, hey, I'm going to bring Saul along in this work here. And so now, Barnabas leaves Antioch and he goes to Tarsus, and you can see Tarsus just to the left. And Tarsus is about 90 miles or 100 miles from Antioch. So again, I mean, Barnabas, he's racking up the air miles here, right? This guy's on the go quite a bit, right? He's getting a free trip out of this somewhere. And so he's moving on to Tarsus now to check in with Saul and ultimately to see him utilized even further in the work of the Lord. Now, Saul had been sent to Tarsus because of his own protection. Remember there in Acts chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9 there, he's, you know, the people are out for him and they're lowering him down in a basket, right? Saying, Saul, you return back to Tarsus. That's where he's from, where he grew up. And so he's been in Tarsus now for about 7 to 9 years or 7 to 10 years. And certainly these were not wasted years. These were years, I'm sure, where the Lord's working in Saul and he's preparing him for further ministry and training him up, and I'm quite certain that Saul was already active in ministry. Many believe that those things that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 27, all the different trials and tribulations that Saul encountered, many believe that a lot of those things were taking place right here in Tarsus, right? And man, he's faithful in giving out the word of God and being a witness, but people coming against him, you know. And many believe that that revelation he shared of in 1 Corinthians 12 perhaps took place while he was here also in Tarsus. Nevertheless, we see here that God has all things worked out. Saul wasn't sent away and forgotten. God, in his timing now, has Barnabas go to Tarsus and seek Saul. So when it says that Barnabas went in to seek Saul, it means that Barnabas literally was hunting him down. That's what that idea, that word is, to seek Saul, to literally hunt him down. Barnabas was a determined individual. And I think about this here, because Barnabas wasn't a guy that was needing the limelight or the spotlight. He wasn't the guy, you know, that he needed to be the front man. You're not thinking, I don't want anybody to come in and sort of overtake what I'm doing here, man. Because this is my work. This is my baby now in Antioch. He's going, hey, I'm going to bring Saul along. I'm going to see him partner in the work here and let him be a part of what God's doing. Saul wasn't looking for all the accolades. Barnabas wasn't looking for all the accolades. And that's wonderful. That's great. Again, like we talked about earlier here. I mean, there's many people that have done just such a great work for the Lord and been anonymous in doing so. Nothing's anonymous before the Lord, though. That's what we take comfort in, right? We don't need to be recognized. We don't need to get thank you notes for what we do. We understand that God sees, and he's going to reward all for what is happening and going on. But what a great example Barnabas is here. And think about where Saul may have been without a guy like Barnabas, right? I mean, Barnabas was a guy that said, I'm going to go after the one. I'm going to really invest into just that one individual. Now, he had a much broader ministry. No doubt we know that. But he was content just to leave, you know, a magnitude of ministry to go after just the one. And so I'm going to invest into this guy and see him just raised up to continue on to do the Lord's work. And everything is working together anyways, right, to make God known. It's not like Barnabas is going, oh, man, Saul, you got to do that. Barnabas says, man, I get to be a part of that. And it's ultimately all bringing glory to God and making him known. That's what it's all about, isn't it? And it says there in verse 26 that they taught there for a year back in Antioch now. Now in verse 20, the men came preaching Jesus. In verse 23, Barnabas encouraged them in Jesus. And now they're being taught through the word of the Lord, I believe. It's an important and fitting pattern for ministry. Bring people to Jesus, encourage them in him, but then teach them through the word of God. Ground them in that, because that's the key to growth and maturity, isn't it? Getting people grounded in the word of God. And it says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's kind of cool, right? The suffix I-A-N meant the party of. So Christian literally meant the party of Christ. That they were of the party of. Claudius had slaves and they were called Claudians. They were of the party of Claudius. And so here's how the Romans now, or other people, were looking at this group of people that were the party of Christ, right? The Romans meant the name Christian to be a very derogatory term. It wasn't something they were going, oh, we'll call them Christians. That sounds really nice. It was kind of like a derogatory term by the Romans. Like, oh, those people, the party of Christ, you know? But the Christians began to really accept that as a real honor. Yeah, that's right, you know? And it's used two other times only in the New Testament. Later on in Acts chapter 26, and Peter uses it in 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Now, that term Christian today can kind of lose a little bit of weight, right, or importance, because there are many people that just, they apply that just kind of as a term of even upbringing. Oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, you know, I grew up in a Christian. I'm a Christian. It's just kind of like another, you know, sort of religion that you just sort of inherit almost, right? I'm a Christian. But that term, I mean, literally means that you are this follower of Christ, that you've attached yourself to Christ, right? Many today want to simply party with Christ, right? But when things get a little bit difficult or the fire gets turned up a little bit, they don't want to associate with that party any longer. Or when people come and they begin to jeer them or mock them, oh, no, wait a second. No, I'm not really, you know. Yeah, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, but I'm not really. As soon as the fire gets turned up, there are many people that are ready to dismiss it. They want the good of it. They want to party with Christ, but they don't want to truly be the party of Christ. And I pray that we are being and living as Christians in this world where we're saying, yeah, I'm attached to Christ. I'm continuing on in the Lord as Barnabas encouraged the church. And I'm not leaving or forsaking him. I'm living for him with everything that I've got. And ultimately, there's no other way, is there? Because any other course is basically spiritual suicide, right? To say, man, I'm going to roll with Christ when things are well, but when things get a little bit awkward or weird, you know, I'm going to just sort of step off. Any other course is just spiritual suicide. Man, we've got everything in Christ. Why would we ever leave him? And people that are quick to leave don't understand that. They don't understand the grace of God. They don't understand what he's done for them. They don't understand what they have in him, ultimately. And I pray that we truly know that. Well, let's wrap this up here. Verse 27, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So, though Antioch became the center for evangelism and the gospel going out to the Gentiles, and Jerusalem was the center for Jewish evangelism, there was a close relationship between these two fellowships, or close relationship and fellowship shared between these churches in Jerusalem and Antioch. And so they enjoyed this fellowship. They had prophets coming out from Jerusalem to Antioch. And some of the prophets in Jerusalem, you know, came up to share and minister here. And one of them is named Agabus here. And we're going to hear from him again in Acts 21 as he shares a word for Paul in Acts 21. But it says that he shared here now, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. So he's speaking by the Spirit and is showing this revelation of what's going to come. And this famine, interestingly, did occur there around 43 AD, just as prophesied. Secular history indeed verifies it happened during the reign of Claudius, and it hit in four different areas of the Roman Empire, with Judea being severely affected. And we read in Acts chapter 18, verse 2, again, sort of some of this background here with Claudius. It says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, this is speaking of Paul, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So a famine hit in the days of Claudius, and he began to really persecute some of the Jews that were there, and these people departed here. So that's kind of some of the situation that's going on. But notice in verse 29, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So notice these Christians now in Antioch, they're exemplifying a changed life. Now this is good, okay guys? So much so that they're willing to give to those that have looked down upon them for so long now. Okay, they're giving to those that are back in Judea, in the Jerusalem church, the Jews. The Jews that have looked with such disdain upon the Gentiles. And these people now have encountered the grace of God, the love of God, the salvation of God, and they're willing now just to go and share this blessing with other people now. Now, these kinds of things don't always heal over very quickly, do they? Even after we come to know the Lord, there are things that are being worked out in us, right? There's bitterness that people can hold on to. There's animosity that people can hold on to. And we understand that's just simply not of the Lord. And he doesn't want us to be holding on to that, because we sometimes think, man, well, they deserve it. They need to know what they've done. And I need to resist them a little bit just so they understand what they've done. I don't want to do it, but I just have to teach them a lesson. They'll never learn unless I hold my ground here. Sometimes we think that way, right? And we hold on to bitterness and animosity. And all it does is poison us. You know, the Lord has come to free us of all this stuff, hasn't he? I mean, the Lord could have been those that said, you know what? I need to teach you guys a lesson. You guys have been pretty wicked. Been enemies of God. I'm going to just sort of really make you work for this. See, God doesn't do that, does he? I'm going to come and show grace. I'm going to come and love you, even when you were sinners and enemies of God. I'm going to love you and show grace to you. And that's what these Christians now in Antioch are doing ultimately. They've experienced this incredible grace of Jesus Christ, and now they're showing that grace to those that have been enemies of them. They're extending that out. They're not holding on to anything. They're exemplifying a changed life. And I pray that we too are exemplifying that changed life in the Lord. That we're not who we once were. And we're daily seeing just change and growth and maturity take place in our lives here. And the next time you feel like you have to hold on to some animosity towards someone, and even though they might deserve it, just practice grace. Remind yourself how you didn't deserve this new life that you have in Christ, but this new life means that we are to live as Christians now in this world. So live by grace. Be willing to give that which others may not deserve. And these Christians are doing that now. And they're giving. They're not just, you know, giving in word. Well, we love you guys. Everything's fine. They're putting, you know, that to action. They're literally giving now a gift financially to the people that were hurting now. And all this was done according to their ability, it says. There's no pressure on them to give according to, you know, other people's giftings. Each gave according to their own ability, it says. And understand that God's not looking for you to do what your brother is doing. Aren't you glad for that? God's not saying, hey, listen, you know, you need to be doing what this person is doing. Imagine if I did that to my kids all the time, you know, and we've heard that before. Why can't you be more like your older brother, right? You know, I mean, imagine if I did that. Why can't you? And I just put this kind of pressure on, like, you need to be more like your brother. They'd be sitting there, what? You know, I'm me though. I'm not my brother. I'm me. It'd be so wrong and just put so much pressure on somebody. God's not doing that to us. He's saying, I want you to be faithful though in how I've gifted you and enabled you. And I want you to give according to your ability, not according to other people's abilities, but according to your ability here. Each one is different, and God has gifted each of us differently and entrusted us with these resources. And he wants us to use those gifts for him. So may we be determined to do that. That takes a decision, right? That's what it says there at the end of middle of verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief. So it's just something they kind of threw around, like, well, yeah, we should give something to those guys. Yeah, we'll just pray about it, you know, to see how the Lord leads. No, they said, hey, this would be a good idea. Let's determine to do this. Let's make this happen. Now, we don't sit there and say that about everything where we say, we don't care, Lord, we're going to make this happen. No, we'd be led of the Lord, but I believe they were led of the Lord here. And they didn't just say, well, we'll just pray about it. They were determined to do it. May we be determined to be those that are exercising our gifts for the Lord and doing all these things according to what God has given us. Well, so Barnabas and Saul took it. And again, showing great accountability. Wasn't just one person, you know, dipping into the pot. It's two people, great accountability in what they were doing. It's important to have. So, chapter 11. And really, again, seeing the greatness of God's grace. And may we be those that are full of God's grace and living out these Christian lives according to it in this world that we live in. Man, we all have a role to play, a part to play. May we know the grace that's been shown to us, and may we, without discrimination, show that to other people, being graceful Christians. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together here tonight, and just to look into your word, and just to go through this, God, and to see the many things that are just applicable, that are true, that, Lord, we desire to see lived out in our lives. And I pray that for each person here, God, there's things that you're revealing and showing to them. Lord, that you're taking your word and applying it to their hearts, and that, Lord, we would be those determined to go out from here tonight and to live this out and to put it into practice. And to say, God, I want to be just a graceful Christian, full of grace, full of gladness, being an encourager like we read in Barnabas here. God, you've enabled us and you've gifted us to do these things. And so, Lord, may we follow in doing so. And may we live lives that are so connected to you, keeping our eyes on you in all things, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. May we just be a witness to that now. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.